Draw me nearer to you, nearer to you. Fill my life with your presence the way you want to, till my soul is ablaze each and every day. Draw me nearer. Draw me nearer to you, nearer to you. Fill my life with your presence the way you want to, till my soul is ablaze each and every day. Draw me nearer.
Let's everybody turn in our Bibles today to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We've been speaking in recent weeks on the subject of healing. And since we've begun to speak on this topic, we're getting many opportunities to walk in what we're learning, aren't we? You know, when we learn something, it seems that when we get revelation in something, the enemy is always there to put us to the test. He wants to check us out. Do we really believe it, or are we just getting our ears tickled? And he's going to find out that we're not getting our ears tickled. We are getting our minds renewed, glory to God. We are getting our minds transformed from being conformed the ideas of the world. We are getting them transformed to the way God thinks. And I want to continue in that vein today, and you'll see why in a bit. All week long, I've had this particular passage of Scripture in mind, and as I've been reading it and reviewing it, then the Lord is bringing some other truths. I mean, it's just continuing to roll in my spirit. Things that I'm standing here today with about two or three hours worth of teaching that I would love to bring today, but I know we can't quite handle all that today. The roast will burn, and so I'm going to cut it in half. But as I woke up this morning, I said, Lord, you've got to show me which of these. It's basically two different directions that I could do, all on the same subject, but what the Lord is trying to get us to understand is that in the same way that salvation for the Spirit was always in His mind, He always wanted to save. From the minute that Adam sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve, the minute that man sinned in the garden, it was God's idea to save. And it was in the garden that He took the animals. You know, the first thing that was killed on earth, God killed it. He killed it because of Adam's sin, but He killed the animals to get their skins so that He could clothe them. And in the slaying of those animals, He shed blood. And there's imagery there. I think that symbolism should not go unnoticed by us. That God demonstrated the importance of blood for the covering of sin. And so He shed blood, and in the shedding of that blood, the blood of these animals, He was able to get the skins wherewith He could cover man's embarrassment and man's nakedness. That shame created by the fact that he had entered into sin. So it was always in God's mind to save. And I'm going to show you today that it was always in God's mind to heal. That healing has always been a part of God's remedy for what happened in the garden. It wasn't something that just occurred in Jesus' day. Now the story that I'm going to use, and you'll see as we go through here, why as we go through the story, and particularly as we come to the conclusion of the teaching this morning. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10, Jesus was teaching. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. Now, the word bowed here, it comes from a Greek word that literally means stooped. Now, here's a woman who was oppressed of the devil. We're going to find out in a few moments that it was Satan who had done this to her. And how in fact this had occurred, we are not told, whether a demon just jumped on her and forced her into this position, or whether the devil had gotten in her back and caused her discs to deteriorate. But Satan had used his power, his ability, on that woman so that she was stooped over like this, and she was so, you know, her back was in such condition that she could not straighten up. Here she is in the synagogue, in the church, in the house of God. Jesus is there teaching. She had a spirit of infirmity. And here's another example of the word infirmity being used to describe a physical malfunction. You know, we can have sickness in our body and we can have disease in our body. These things are germ-caused, virus-caused, bacteria-caused, and so on. But we can also have infirmities in our body, which are weaknesses, malfunctions, things in the body that have gone afoul. Both of them can kill us. Both of them are debilitating. And both of them are a result of the fall. And both of them are covered under the covenant that we have with God, whether it be sickness or infirmity. When you read infirmity, I want you to understand what that means. The word infirmity does not mean sickness. Cancer is not an infirmity. Cancer is a sickness. Measles is not an infirmity. Measles is a sickness. It's a disease. On the other hand, when your knee goes out on you and you can't walk, that's an infirmity. It's a weakness. The man who was in another synagogue one day had a withered arm. Remember that story? That's an infirmity. That's a part of the body that's not functioning correctly, but has nothing to do with a disease particularly. Now, oftentimes today, men put disease names on these kinds of things, but they are not diseases, they are infirmities. They are things that have gone wrong with the body, not caused by any kind of particular germ. We may create some of them ourselves by misusing the body. We can create an infirmity in our body by misusing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you bend over to pick something up, how are we instructed to pick things up? With our legs, not with our back. Okay? Because your legs are built for that, your back is not. And so what happens if you do something dumb and you reach down and pick up an 80-pound something or other and do it with your back? And when you stretch up, you go, whoa, oh, whoa. Now you're like this. Now what have you got? Have you got a disease? No, you have an infirmity. Okay. Now, praise God, Himself took our sicknesses and carried took our infirmities and carried our diseases, Matthew 8:17. And so God has provided for both of them, but I want to make the distinction, particularly because as you read the Word of God, I don't want you to get confused about that. Paul said, and this is why I want you to understand this, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, therefore I glory in my infirmities. And many of our brothers and sisters will read that and say, see, Paul was sick all the time and he gloried in his sickness. But he's not glorying in his sickness at all. He's glorying in his weaknesses, not his bad back, but in his inability to control the circumstances around him. And that was what he besought the Lord about, this messenger from Satan, all this persecution. He realized how unable he was in his own strength to deal with those issues. So he gloried in his infirmities because when I am weak, then I am strong and all of that, and we understand all. Okay, so here Jesus is in church. He's teaching this day. There's a woman in church that day, and she's all bowed over in a stoop. She's been that way for quite a long time. Now see, in his day, there was no treatment for these kinds of problems. There was no medication. There was no surgical procedures. There were no solutions, no man-made solutions that could potentially relieve her. She would be like this for the rest of her days. And when Jesus saw her, what do you think he thought? Do you think he thought, oh, that poor woman, I wish something could be done for her? When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now, he didn't say healed, he said loosed. Because in this case, she had a spirit of infirmity. A demon was creating this problem. Thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately, when? Day after tomorrow? After the surgery? After 8 months of recuperation and therapy? Immediately, she was made what? Straight. She had been stooped. Can you imagine a woman 18 years walk like this? You've seen people like this, haven't you? How do you feel when you see somebody like this walk like this? I mean, doesn't your heart just verily burst when you see this? Walk like this. 18 years. Immediately. She's straight. Immediately, she's made whole. And what did she do? I think she probably went like this. And glorified God. And then the ruler of the synagogue, this is religion, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and to the ruler of the synagogue, that would be work. And that would be against the law, the commandment of working on the Sabbath day. And so, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, he said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Don't you know that's the devil? You've got 6 days. Don't come and do it on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You know enough to take care of your dumb animals on the Sabbath day. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I think many of us, and particularly those of us who may be dealing with an infirmity or a sickness or a disease or what have you at various and sundry times of our life, have thought, gosh, if Jesus were just available to us in person, we could certainly and surely get him to do something about it and make us whole. I want you to notice on what basis he healed this woman. Verse 16, he gave the rationale. He said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed? He said, I'm going to loose her. She should be loosed. She shouldn't be in this condition because she's a daughter of Abraham. Now, when I read that, that speaks volumes to me. I don't know if it speaks to you or not. But it speaks to me that healing did not come in with Jesus. Healing was always part of God's plan. He said, listen, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. She's a part of the covenant that God has with Abraham and his children, and she has a right to be whole. She has a right to be divinely healthy. It's not appropriate for her to be bowed over like this. It is not fitting or reasonable as a daughter of Abraham, a child of the covenant, for her body to be anything other than whole. Got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about God's provision in the Old Testament for healing. Psalm 103 is found in the Old Testament. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. And verse 3 says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. Old Testament. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, and he sent his word and healed them. Old Testament. Exodus says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Old Testament. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. I think we've missed something here. I think we've missed something really important. It is true that we find the fullness of our salvation in Jesus. We find the fullness of our healing in Jesus. But God didn't just start saving with Jesus any more than he just started healing with Jesus. Now listen to what I'm saying. Jesus, his life and his death and his sacrifice was obviously always in the Father's mind. But Abraham was a saved man, wasn't he? He wasn't born again, but he was a saved man. How did he find right standing with God? By his faith. Same way we do. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of Abraham, but Abraham was saved in his confidence that God was going to take care of that. How about Moses and all the rest of the Old Testament saints? Weren't they saved? And wasn't it fulfilled in Jesus? They were also healed. They were also healed. And that also was ratified in Jesus. Exactly the same. Something I never saw before this week. I've shared with you the scriptures. I healed them, but they didn't know it. Remember that scripture? How about Isaiah 53 and 5 that says, by his stripes we are healed. Old Testament, 750 years before Jesus. On what basis did Hezekiah get healed? Remember King Hezekiah? We'll look at his story a little later for those. How many of you remember King Hezekiah? Okay, yeah, a good number of you. Thank you. I'm going to share another story with you a little later that will really pin this down. But I want to go first to Deuteronomy 29. Chapter 29, verse 1. Moses is taking the children of Israel into the promised land, or they are ready to go into the promised land, and he is recounting the word of God for them. Watch these verses. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, notice what he's saying here. Is that on the east side of Jordan, just before they entered into the promised land, God made some additional covenant promises to them in addition to the covenant that he made on Mount Sinai where he gave them the Ten Commandments. We tend to think of the old covenant as the Ten Commandments, but there was a lot more to it. This was part of it. Verse 9. Therefore, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. Verse 14. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Now, Moses is saying in God's place here, in God's name, I'm not only making a covenant with those of you who are physically here today, but I'm also making a covenant with that woman who's going to be in the synagogue with Jesus 1,500 years from now. And she's going to be stooped over with a spirit of infirmity, but she, being a child of Abraham, she being a child of the covenant, has got some rights. And those rights are part of this covenant. Now, what is the covenant? The covenant is in the previous chapter. And so turn back to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, this is a lengthy chapter. There's considerable information in it. Since we're concentrating on healing today, I'm going to not give you the whole thing. I'm going to give you just portions of it. But I do have to read extensively. And if I skip over a little quickly, it's simply because I want to zero in on the specific aspects of sickness and disease and healing and so on and so forth. Chapter 28, Deuteronomy, verse number 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. In other words, wherever you are, you'll be blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, that is your children, grandchildren, and the fruit of thy ground, that is your crops, the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, that's your businesses. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Coming and going, you're going to get blessed. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. So if a spirit of infirmity tried to attach itself to your back and bow you over, he would flee seven different ways from Sunday. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in the storehouses and in all thou settest thine hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, fruit of thy cattle, fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, where does it say in there that one of the blessings of God is to make us sick? Or make us hurt? Did you see that in there? It's not there. It's not there. Now, Pastor Vic, it doesn't say, however, he will bless you with good health, though, either. He doesn't make any comment about that, all right? There's no comment made at all. But when he gets over to the curse side, watch what happens. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and so on. Everything that he was going to bless will become cursed. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. Pestilence, pestilence, plague. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword, blasting, mildew. They shall pursue thee until thou perish. Verse number 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Thy carcass shall be meat unto the all the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the earth. No man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. That term, the botch of Egypt. With the emerald, scab, with the itch, whereof thou canst be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Verse number, let's see here, verse 59. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, or not wonderful in a good sense, but wonderful in an amazing or a sense to be marveled at. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord. Now notice, obedience equaled blessing and health. Disobedience equaled cursing and disease, sickness, disease, every kind of sickness. I mean, he goes on and on and on. Itches and hemorrhoids and botches and scabs and even sicknesses you never heard of, and long, unhealable diseases. Now, the point I want to make is this. Let me just deal with the issue briefly. Pastor, did God say that the reason I'm sick is because I've been disobedient? Galatians 3 says Jesus was made a curse for us because he was hung on a tree and he's redeemed us from the curse. So let's get that out of our mind. You're not sick, you're not infirm, you do not have a problem because you have been disobedient. That's not the reason for your particular situation. That's a question we all ask ourselves because that's the devil's question. John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples ran up on a man who was blind. The disciples said, "Tell us, Master, why is this man blind? Why was he born this way? Did he sin or did his parents?" We always want to pin blame on some particular sin, some particular problem that I did or he did or she did or they did or my mother did. And we've got all these curses that are passed down, generational things. And I think while there is some truth in that, I think some people have really gone off the deep end in some of those areas. What I want to draw from this passage of Scripture is this. God said to his people, if you walk outside the covenant, you're going to have lots and lots of physical problems. But my covenant will assure you that you can walk blessed in your body as well as in every other circumstance of life. That health is a part of the covenant. Jesus said, this is a daughter of Abraham, and shouldn't she be loosed from this? It's not right that she be so bound. Now, there are many stories in the Old Testament that illustrate the point, but I want to give you two stories by way of contrast. One is in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Would you turn there with me, please? 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The 16th chapter of 2 Chronicles concerns the life in part and the ministry of King Asa of Judah, the southern kingdom. He reigned a long time. In fact, this particular passage concerns events towards the end of his years. Verse number 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, and by the way, by background here, Israel had armed itself and come out against the southern kingdom. And King Asa, rather than going to the Lord for his help, as did Jehoshaphat, when a similar circumstance occurred in his life and his reign. Rather, he went to the king of Syria for help. And here comes a prophet to King Asa and says, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. In other words, previous dangers, you trusted God. You believed God, and his covenant worked for you, and you were delivered. Here in this case, you decided not to trust God and not to believe God, and now you're going to come out the loser. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt not have wars. Of course, Asa was angry at the prophet, and he put the prophet in jail. Now, verse number 12 gives us the insight we're looking for this morning in the subject of healing. I just wanted to give you some background into Asa's mindset at this time of his life. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. What do you suppose he had? He'd had the gout. Yet in his, he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Now, if you've ever had this or known anybody who has, you understand what he was dealing with. He's suffering. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, in that verse, what can we glean from that verse? I mean, what does that verse tell us? For the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to say that Asa did wrong by not seeking the Lord, but rather seeking to the physicians, he's not condemning the physicians. But what he is doing is he's saying, Asa had a right to be healed by me. Do you see this? God never could have gotten angry with Asa if Asa did not have a covenant right for healing. Asa had a right on the basis of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, ratified through Moses, and had given to all of the people who had been part of his family, his covenant family. Asa had a right to health. Therefore, when he did not go to the Lord for his healing, but instead preferred to go to the physicians to get healed, which he didn't get, God was upset with him. Now let's contrast that with Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. What's the central point of your message today, Pastor? The central point of my message is this. God has always wanted for his people divine health. He has always provided a means for healing for his covenant people. Whether it be a new covenant people or an old covenant people, he has always provided a means for healing. When his people in the Old Testament fouled up, when they messed up, when they did wrong, and I'm going to show you a story in Numbers before we leave today, when they messed up and they got themselves sick, God provided a means for healing. Same with us. If I reach down, like, remember, no legs, use your back, right? Pick up that heavy object, get your back all out of shape. And then what's the devil say? Well, you deserve this. God's not going to heal you. You did this, you fouled up, you messed up. You're the one that created this problem. It's your fault. Now, other people will tell you this too. Your doctor will tell you. Your pastor may even tell you. Your wife certainly will tell you. Your husband surely will tell you. There's always a dozen people around who are quick to tell you that it's your own fault. You get your own thoughts. It's the devil. He wants to condemn you, and he wants to get you in a position where you agree with the fact that this is appropriate for you. It's fitting that you should walk stooped over, or it's fitting that your feet should hurt like sin, or it's fitting that you should have a disease that may take your life prematurely, that it's appropriate because you've smoked all your life, you have emphysema so bad that you're not going to be able to breathe, the doctor says you're going to die, the wife says, I've been telling you that, sweetheart, for 40 years. Years and now here it is. I want you to know today, even if you have done that, God wants you well. He wants you healed. Why can we not get that through our head? A man is a drunk all his life. He's a drug addict. He's a whoremonger. He's a thief. He's everything. He walks in this door. He's 75 years old. He's never done anything good in his life. He is reprobate from the top of his head to the soles to the tip of his toes. And we say, Jesus will save you. He will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you from your iniquities. And he will make you whole. Isn't that what you would say? And he would say, I'm too bad. Wouldn't he? He would say, God can't save me. You don't know what I have done. What would you tell that man? There's no sin too big. There's no sin too large. There's no group of sins too big. Jesus died for you and he will wash you clean from your sin and he'll forgive you. Why don't we understand that about sickness and disease the same way? And so we look at a person who has messed up his own body and we say, well, he just deserves that. God's not going to heal him. That's the devil trying to steal your faith so that you can't help that man. Now see, until we get this right, until we understand that sickness and sin come from the same root, healing and forgiveness come from the same remedy, until we get this, do we understand that salvation and healing are twins, that they are identical twins, they are Siamese twins as it were, until we get that straight, we're going to treat sickness and disease differently than we treat sin. We're going to treat healing differently than we treat salvation, and we shouldn't. And what the Spirit of God is trying to get across to us today is I've always been in the restoring business. I've always been in the making whole business. That's why when I came to the earth, I not only forgave the sins, but I healed the bodies. Because I care about it all. Everything that sin destroyed. Jesus said, I came to fulfill God's promise. I came to fulfill God's law. Everything that sin destroyed, I restore. Amen. Everything. That's why we talked about being holy in body as well as being holy in spirit. I mean, all of this, surely you can see how this flows together and how this is. So here is a man with a different attitude. This is a different king in a different age. His name is King Hezekiah. He's sitting on the same throne. The throne in Jerusalem of the southern kingdom of Judah. Asa had the gout. And Asa decided, because he had in his later years, he was not as strong in his faith as he was in his early year. I think there are Christians like that today. I think there are Christians who were stronger in their faith when they were little babies because they came into the kingdom as a little child and they were trusting and believing and, hey, my God can do anything. Not only can he will. But then we get old and we get smart. We get too smart for our own good. That's what happened to Asa. You see, early in his reign, he had trouble with the nations around him. The Ethiopians and the Lubims. But when the Ethiopians brought their army, what did Asa do? He went to God. When the Lubims brought their army, what did Asa do? He went to God. And what did God do? Gave him the victory, thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. Amen. But later in life, Asa got too smart for his own good. He said, whoa, this time I need the king of Syria. I cannot depend upon God. He went to the king of Syria, it cost him everything. And because of where his level of faith was, his level of confidence and whom he was trusting in the arm of flesh rather than the arm of the Lord. When he got the gout, He went to the doctor instead of to the Lord. Hezekiah, on the other hand, did not make that similar mistake. Verse number 1, Isaiah 38 tells us, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Doesn't say what he was sick of, but it was terminal. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So what did Hezekiah do? Did he call for the doctors immediately? Get me the best physicians in the land. No, verse 2 is one of the most powerful verses in all of the Word of God. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now, do you know, when I look at the wall, I can't see you. When I look at the wall, I don't see anything but the wall. My eyes are not taken up with any other earthly thing. I see the grain in this oak board, but that's all. The idea here is that he turned his face away from all earthly solutions. Said, Pastor Vic, I don't know how to do that. Until we do learn how to do that, we're not going to get what Isaiah got or what Hezekiah got. We have to make a choice. And we can either make Asa's choice or we can make Hezekiah's choice. You say, Pastor Vic, should I not go to the doctor? I did not say that. You shouldn't go to the doctor. I would never say that. But if you look to the doctor as your source of healing, then you are in trouble. You're in trouble. Why is that? Because he's trained and he's this and that and the other, and he wears a white coat, for goodness sakes. Do you know in the morning he gets up the same way you do? He shaves the same way you do? Puts his trousers on the same way you do? That is, if he's male. He's flesh, just like you. Well, doctors don't make mistakes. Oh, that's why they all carry malpractice insurance. Because they never make a mistake. Yet we put more confidence in them than we do in a God who died for us. Any doctor I've ever known, these have been good men, but mostly what you get from them is not death, but a statement. A bill. Services rendered. You pay. They don't pay, you pay. Now see, Jesus' economy, he paid. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. The idea here is, I turn away from every other distracting influence and I turn myself to God, and he prayed. I don't want to hear anything else. I don't want to see anything else. It's me and God. God, if you let me down here, I'm dead. The story in the, I believe it's in the Kings, that contains the same story. It's twice in the Bible, there are two renderings. I believe it's that passage that says that Isaiah was leaving the palace, and before he got out of the courtyard, the Spirit of the Lord caught him and said, Isaiah, turn around and go back. Why? Immediately, right now, this very minute, when he trusted God, God moved on his behalf. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not 40 days from now, and not through conventional means. Now, we are told that God told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah to put a plaster of some kind on this boil that he had. Apparently, he had an infected boil that was going to kill him. Which says to me that You know, I don't think God finds anything wrong with medical practices. Because it was on his instruction that he took a plaster and put it on the boil. So anybody that says that those things are wrong and not in God, and that if you ever do take any medication or if you ever do take any treatment that's prescribed for you or whatever, that you're somehow out of faith. I'm not saying that because I don't believe the Word of God says that. But if you're looking to that medication for your help, and if you're looking to that doctor, that hospital for your help, and if that's your source, then you might as well have Fiddly D out here. So, the word of the Lord, verse 4, came to Isaiah in the courtyard, and he said, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add to thy days 15 years. Count them, 15 years. Bingo. I heard your prayer. Now, on what basis could God heal him? On the basis of his covenant, you see. On the basis of the covenant that he had with all of his people, he would have healed Asa too. Even, get this, we read all these stories in the Old Testament. I never connected it up. A Syrian general covered with leprosy. Apparently he was a terrific army general, but he was sick. He had leprosy on his body. And normally, you know, you wouldn't have a leper around you, but this guy must have been very, very military. They had a little slave girl in the palace. And she was from Israel. And she said to her master one day, to the mistress of the house, she said, "Oh, if only he would go down, there's a prophet in Israel, if he'd just go down to Israel, he could get healed." Why? Why could he get healed in Israel? Because God was in the healing business in Israel. Lots of people were getting healed. Why were they getting healed? Because God had a covenant with his people. And so he did. He went down, and we remember that story, and he dipped in the river seven times like the prophet told him, and he came up clean. He had baby skin. Can you imagine an old warrior come up with baby skin? Must have shocked even him. While we're in Isaiah, I want you to look at the 20th verse. This is Hezekiah after he was healed. "Oh, Jesus, oh, Lord, let us get this. Let us get this." Hezekiah said, "The Lord was ready to save me." The Lord was ready. I'm telling you today, the Lord is ready to save you. He is ready to, and what kind of saving is he talking about here? He's talking about healing. And we could say, as he would have said, the Lord was ready to heal me. I just called out for it and asked for it. I turned my face away from everything else. I turned myself to the wall. I said, "Lord, I know you're ready to save me. Do it." And it was done. The Lord was ready. Underline that verse, beloved. The Lord was ready to save me. We're begging God to do things that he's already agreed to do. And in the same way that if somebody was kneeling at this altar, a sinner, and that person, "Oh, God, save me. Oh, Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. Oh, please save me, Lord. Oh, Lord, won't you please? Oh, I beg you, Lord, won't you save me?" What would you say to him? You'd say, "Would you stop begging God for something he's already done? He said in his word that if you believe on his son Jesus, that you're saved. So just accept. Why don't you just thank him for his salvation?" We went, this is early on in our ministry. We were over at the EMC. It was the first year of our ministry. And we didn't really know a whole lot. I mean, we knew Jesus, and we knew we loved him, and we knew he loved us, and we didn't know very much of anything else. And somebody brought some folks, or brought a young woman. Her first name was Connie. I don't remember her last name. But she lived over in one of those, she lived in a poor section over Main Street, Douglasville, Main Street. What's the street that runs beside the tracks? Not Strickland, but the other one. No. The Main Street goes through town. Broad Street, lived on Broad Street. Out there around where the funeral home is, there's some inexpensive rental houses along there. And she came with a friend who knew her. She was married to the brother of one of our members. That was it. I remember that now. It was Susan Henson's sister-in-law. And she came to church that night over there. We preaching away, you know, teaching away, give an invitation, and she responded to the invitation, and some people took her into the kitchen at the EMC. Anybody here was in that meeting in the kitchen that day? And so they're in there praying with her and so on, and she's trying to get saved. And the service comes to a conclusion, and I go in the kitchen to see what's going on. She's bawling and squalling, and she, oh, Lord, save me. Oh, please save me, Lord. And she's just begging and whining. And the people were doing their best to help her, but she just couldn't get saved. And I walked up to her, and I took her hands, and I said, now, stop that. I knew it was God. I know it was God because I didn't know enough, you know. I just stopped that. I said, he's already forgiven you, and he's already provided for your salvation. Why don't you just accept it? Repeat after me. And she started to say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. She had my hands like this. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for washing me clean. Thank you for coming into my heart when I ask you. Thank you for, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. You know, and she just began to shout. She just began to go. And she just went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It was a glorious time in the Lord. But what brought it? She received it. She started thanking him because I told her to do it. She didn't believe that, but as she was doing it, she started to believe it, and the Spirit of God began to give her some evidence of it, and bingo, she's saved and she knew it. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful lesson for me. This is the same. Healing is the same. Let's get that, through this. If a person comes to the altar, you know, Lord, heal me. Oh, Jesus, please, I'm hurting so bad, Lord. And oh, please heal me. What are we going to say to them? We're going to say, just receive it and just begin to thank him for it. See, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for my deliverance. Thank you for my healing. We looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 last week. When did God step in and destroy all those Moabites and Ammonites and Mount Seirites? It's when the choir went forth and began to praise God for the beauty of his holiness and thank him for his victory. Isn't that? Didn't we read, then the Lord set ambushments? Let's treat the sick person the same way we would treat the sinner in terms of how we help them to get healed. One final scripture, and that be Numbers chapter 21. Oh, Lord God Almighty. Verse number 4. Children of Israel in the wilderness. They're bad. They're bad. They're bad. They're just bad, bad. They're real bad. I don't know how Moses stood these people. I got to tell you, if I had been Moses, I'd have quit long before. He 40 years he made it before he fouled up. I don't know how he did. I really don't. Verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass or to make a circle around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a hard way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light. We hate this manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, here's a case where God's bringing judgment on the people. Surely, he would not want them healed. He would want them punished because of what they had done, don't you think? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent out of brass, make a symbol of a snake." This is why the symbol for a doctor now is a scepter with a snake on it. It's after this. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Don't you find it curious that even in a case where the curse has come because of disobedience, and where the judgment of God has fallen upon his people because of their rebellion and their stubbornness, even in the midst of that, he provided a means for healing? Doesn't that blow your mind? It does mine. It does mine. God always provides for healing. In the same way that he always provides for the salvation of the forgiveness of sins. Now, I've not discussed this with anyone today except the Lord. But here's what we're going to do. I know several of you are here today and you're sick or you're infirm or you have some problems. And I want to have prayer for you today. Now, in having prayer, we are not going to beg God to do something he already did, but we're going to lay hands on you. We'll anoint you with oil if that's what you would prefer. You just say, "I want oil." And we've got some oil up there that we'll anoint you with oil if your confidence is in James chapter 5. We're going to receive God's deliverance today. We're going to receive his healing. We're going to receive his freedom. We're going to accept it and make us out. Make it out. Now, let's read it aloud before we sing it. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How close was I? Pretty close. Rock Hill's paraphrase. You understand what that means? We have a confidence in him. And what is our confidence? That if we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we also know that we have received what we've asked of him. Because we haven't asked of him anything other than what he has promised. We're simply asking him to do what he said he would do. Now, in all that I have shared with you over the last 5 or 6 weeks, have I told you anything that is not in line with the will of God concerning healing? Isn't that what we've been talking about? It's the will of God. It's the will of God every way from Sunday. And we're going to continue looking at this from every angle until we get it. Pat Moore said this week, "Pastor Vic, you need to either keep preaching this, you need to keep preaching this until we either get, until you either, I'm sorry, Pat. You need to keep preaching this until we either get it or get sick of hearing it." I think she's right on. I take that as a word from the Lord. Let's sing it together, shall we?